Okay. Are we there? We're there. Hallelujah. All right. This is the part where I like to stall. And, you know, there's a lot of distractions that come into our lives. One of them are the negatives. You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, you know, and can get you off track and thinking about everything except maybe what you should be thinking about. But then there's the good distractions as well. And that is, we've had some friends blow in, and actually family is what we call them, from Germany. And I don't see Rebecca here. She didn't make it.
The baby fell asleep.
The baby fell asleep. Okay, it's good. So anyway, they flew in from Germany Friday. It was Friday, right? Yeah, it was Friday. Yeah. And Gabrielle is sitting back there. That's Rebecca's mother. Carl next to her. And unfortunately, Rebecca's not here, but I wanted to share a little bit about Rebecca for those of you who know her, and there's a lot of new faces here, so you may not know her. Rebecca first came to us when she was 16. She had just turned 16, and she came through us kind of as an arrangement through Carl. And Carl said, you know, this girl would like to come here. She's learning how to speak English, and you've heard of total submersion, you know. So that was part of the plan, and she was going to come visit. Well, it's turned out now that it's been 16, 17 years that we've stayed in touch. She has made 6 trips to the U.S., and you can imagine the expense that's involved and that sort of thing. And we finally get to meet her mother, you know. And I think when we first saw Rebecca, like I say, she was 16. I think she was this tall. And maybe that's an exaggeration, but, you know, when she first came walking out, you know what DIA is like, you know. And we're just looking around for this little girl, and she comes walking out. And what I saw in her face, I always end up doing this. I can never get through without something. Anyway, what I saw in her face was not fear. It was concern, but it wasn't fear. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is a brave little girl. To fly all that distance and spend time with people she's never even met. You know, so it's a pretty crazy thing. What love can do over the years, you know, that she would make 6 trips. And then when we took a trip as a family, because we consider her family, we took a trip to Italy, and she decided she wanted to join us because she wanted to be part of the family, you know. So, I mean, just remarkable stuff, but it shows you what love can do. Now, we are all family, and I understand that, so I'm so glad when we got to Italy that you all didn't come with us. Because it was as crazy as could be. It really was. But it was also a blast. So thanks, Gabrielle. After all these years, it took you 16, but here you are. And what a blessing, you know. All right, so let's see. Nate did a pretty good job last week, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's take a look at Hebrews. I want to do a little bit of review of what he was talking about in chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Perhaps a more modern picture of that would be, I like to think of like a surgeon's scalpel. You know, just the precision that these surgeons have to have, particularly if they're doing something like brain surgery. You know, just one wrong little cut or something could leave a person paralyzed, you know, and can do some really bad things, you know. But that's the precision with which God judges, and that's the interesting thing. He judges not only our actions, but the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So that should kind of wake us up and go, you know? I mean, that's some serious business. But that's a mighty God that we serve. And in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And that's each and every one of us. There is coming a day when we'll stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for all the stuff that we did, all the stuff that we didn't do that we should have done. That should wake us up as well. Just as Christians, you know, we do have responsibilities. And let's continue. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, and some versions will say who's gone into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Some versions will say, let us then, approach the throne boldly. And I kind of like confidence, the word better. It seems to temper. You know, some of us have a picture of boldness where we can just come, here I come, you know, give me my grace and mercy. Whereas confidence means that we can approach the throne knowing God fully so wants to give us that grace and that mercy that we all need. And that, you know, it's just the difference of words and meanings change over the years, you know. But I do like the idea of being confident as opposed to being bold. So that's just my own personal 2 cents. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And one of the things that Nate was stressing is just being able to really to walk into that throne and just say, God, I need some more mercy. I need some more grace because of whatever that might be. But to know that God is more than gracious to give us whatever we need in that time of need. And that's what the cross was all about. It also speaks about Jesus and Jesus being our high priest. And it's, I think, very important that we all get a good grip on what that means to be the high priest, okay? There's a scripture, and it's 1 Timothy verse 2 and 5, and it states that we have but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, one mediator. So beware of those who would teach otherwise, you know, that we have other fathers. What did Jesus say about, you know, don't call anyone father because you only have one father who is in heaven. So be skeptical when you hear that. And be skeptical when you hear that you need to go to a man in order to confess your sins. And there's nothing wrong with seeking help if you're struggling with a sin. But to think that there's a mediator on this earth, it's called a priest, that has to intercede on behalf of you for your sins. Beware, be careful. Why? Because we only have one. We have a high priest, Jesus, who sits in heaven. Amen. That's all we need to turn to. And we can thank God for that. And that's why Christ cried out, it is finished. He's the only one we need to go to. When you hear about co-redemptresses or a co-redemptress, that's another, that should be a flag that makes you go, huh? What are you talking about? My Bible teaches me that there is only one mediator between me and the Father. And thank God for that. So we don't have to be seeking others, okay? There's a danger in that because it's so easy for... Well, let's continue to read. It's in chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently, or should be able to deal gently, with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And we see that throughout, you know, the Old Testament when the Levitical priesthood was established. You know, the priest would have to first offer his own sacrifice so that he could be cleansed, and then he would have to offer a sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. And if you've ever, you know, really taken time to look at the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices back in the Old Testament, I mean, quite honestly, in my opinion, it was a bloody mess, you know? And it's just, you look at that and you go, oh my God, all these innocent animals, you know? But that was part of what God was trying to teach us, is that the innocent had to die and spill the blood so that sins could be forgiven. And it was a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have had to die. You see, the blood that was constantly spilled through the sacrifice of animals, all it did was remind us how evil or how bad God looks down upon sin, you know, that it would cost the life of somebody. Because what does the scripture teach us? It says the life is in the blood. So then the blood had to be spilled in order to cleanse the sins. But obviously, that constant sacrifice, you know, when you look at that and just, gosh, like I say, it's such a bloody mess. God had a much better plan in store. But what it's pointing out here is that we had human priests and men that would appoint themselves in the Levitical line as to being, you know, you're worthy to be a priest and you're worthy to be a priest, okay? But there was a problem there in that all those priests still had their own issues. They still had their sins. That's why we don't have priests here in Calvary Chapel. We have shepherds, or we have pastors, okay? And the idea is being that, you know, we really don't stand above you, okay? We're just willing to say, you know, maybe you don't want to go there. You know, maybe you might want to think about doing things this way and that sort of thing. We're just, you know, the idea is sheep, okay? You know, yeah, we're all sheep in one sense or the other, you know. But the idea is you got the shepherd's crook, you know, and you see them when they're taking the sheep out. One starts wandering off and just reach over and, you know, come on back here, you know, come up here. That's kind of what God has in mind as far as our non-denominational church structure is, okay? So we're not to lord it over you. We're just to hopefully help you. If you've got questions, you come to us. Certainly go to Doug, because I'll give you the bad information, you know, without a doubt. So that's why we have a head pastor. In chapter 5 and verse 4, now it says, no one takes dishonor, and that is being a priest, upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. There's that name again. Who's this guy Melchizedek? All right, and we'll get to that, I hope. So we continue reading. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, but of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, excuse me, and eternal judgment. And God permit us go, we will do so. When I was to the Word, and I start reading, and I ask God, I says, God, what are you trying to show me that I can share and that would have any benefit and any meaning to the congregation? And that little section right there, that kind of hit me about going on to maturity. I've been a Christian for, I guess now, let's see, 83, 39 years, not quite 40. And sometimes, and hopefully I'm not just speaking for myself, hopefully I'm speaking to someone who's had the same experience. You'll read scripture and you'll run across something and you kind of go, that's interesting, and you just kind of keep blowing by, right? Because you don't quite get it, you know? And it's like, well, that's very interesting, you know? But what does that mean to me, you know? There's got to be other stuff there. Now, there's nothing wrong, you know, and I've done this several times, you know, cover to cover reading. But sometimes in that process of doing that, it's good because you're getting the whole book in, you know? You just try and absorb as much as possible. But you can't possibly take in everything. You know, and the longer you do, you go back and you start reading certain passages, all of a sudden something opens up to you that is like, holy smokes, I never really saw that before. I never really took the time to check that out, okay? And that's me, okay? So I am speaking definitely for me. And this guy Melchizedek, okay, it was like, who is this guy? How many of you really know much about Melchizedek? I'm just curious. Have you ever taken the time to check him out? Yeah, yeah. Very interesting character, okay? But part of that is what God was showing me is who Melchizedek was. It's for as much as I could understand and for as much as is given in the Bible, which it isn't a whole lot. He is definitely kind of a mysterious dude. But it was also the priesthood of Jesus and the importance. And we'll continue, okay? I'm doing a lot of scripture reading because the safest thing to do is to read the Word of God. Amen. And try and keep your own mouth out of it, you know, and then hopefully we stick to the truth, right? So let's continue reading. We're going to skip over to verse 13 in chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it by an oath. And do we remember what the promise was to Abraham? That Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars, right? As many as the sand and so on and so forth, okay? So God was trying to make that impression, of course, not only to Abraham, but to all his descendants. And remember this book, it's called Hebrews. The reason it's called Hebrews is because Paul wrote it to a group of Hebrews who had become believers, and he was trying to explain to them why this new covenant was so much better than the old covenant. Okay, so this is part of the story. We'll continue on, verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's that name again, okay? Melchizedek. Who is this Melchizedek guy? Chapter 7 talks a little bit about it. Verse 1 in chapter 7, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. Do you remember that story? Lot had been kidnapped, okay, by these kings and taken away. And Abram at that time, as he was called, found out about it. And he was like, we're going to go save this Lot. You know, this is family. We're going after him, right? So in the process, after saving Lot and coming back, they crossed this guy, his fellow, this mysterious character, Melchizedek. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem, which means King of Peace. So he's the King of Righteousness, and he's the King of Peace. So we've got that so far, right? Piece of cake. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Huh. All right. No papa, no mama. No beginning, no end. Who does that sound like? All right. Let's continue. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch, Abraham, gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the truth is collected by men who die. Our tenth. The tenth is collected by men who die. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of the ancestors. Levi hadn't even been born yet. You know, so, I mean, that's right there. That's kind of a mouthful, huh? I mean, you could probably spend a whole lot of time just trying to tear that apart, you know. But again, because it's too much work, let's continue. All right. So Jesus, my chapter says, Jesus like Melchizedek. Verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? And this next verse is very important. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. Do we understand that, just that little sentence, the law made nothing perfect? Okay, the law could not save. All the law could do was condemn. So that's why the scripture also teaches, and I believe it's in Romans, it says, do we nullify the law? No, rather, we uphold the law. Why? Because if it weren't for the law, we never would have needed to see that we needed a Savior. Does that make sense? So the law could not save us, because no matter how hard any of us tried, we would break something. If the only thing you ever did was say one lie in your life, you were guilty, okay? And you go through that list, and let's face it, we've all blown something somewhere along the line, okay? So what it taught us was a need for a Savior, but it couldn't save us. But still, we uphold it. Why? Because it helped bring me to the Lord. I would assume it helped bring most of you to the Lord, just realizing, you know what? I can't keep this, you know? If I can't keep this, then how do I get to heaven? And that's what that cross was all about. And that's why we have an intercessor, the Lord Jesus, who's the high priest forever in the order of this guy, Melchizedek. So back to 18, verse 18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. We're talking about the human priests. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there were many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Amen. So that should be an encouragement to us, but that's still, who is this Melchizedek guy? Well, after doing some study, I've decided it's much easier just to call him Mel. You know, so who is Mel? Now, you've all heard of the term, the angel of the Lord, yes? All right, so when you hear that term, the angel of the Lord, some people have called it, you know, it's the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? Remember, now, Jesus is God, so he can pretty much do anything he wants, right? So he's spirit, but he can come down to earth and he can take the form of a man. Does he have flesh and all that sort of stuff? We could debate about that. I think he did, but it doesn't matter. Okay, but he's the pre-incarnate Christ, all right? Or another term is a Christophany, okay? So when you look at the angel of the Lord, there's a great place to go. Did I write this down? It's in Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay, there's a great description there of the angel of the Lord. And then also in Judges in chapter 6, where Gideon actually sits down with the angel of the Lord and has this regular conversation, just like he's talking to you or me or whatever, right? And it's the